See, religion is all over the world. Atheists want to push for the idea of, like John Lennon, who said, can we imagine that there was no religion? Can we imagine that it would be a wonderful world without religion? Well, they had no religion under Joseph Stalin. They had no religion under a guy named Mao Zedong over in China. You know, atheists don't make a better world. They just make bigger bombs. They slaughter more people. The number of people who have been killed in the name of religion is terrible. One death in the name of religion is wrong. But the number of people killed by religious groups can't hold a candle to the number of people killed by atheists. And it is, so an atheist is lying when they say that it would be a better world without religion. Now, I'm not here to tell you that all religions are the same and all religions are good. That's not true. But religion is a reality that we need to come to grips with, and we need to know why are all there's the differences, and where do you find out what is true? And don't just give up. There's some people who come to the Bible, and they like the Bible, but then they see the Quran, and they see the Gita and the Veda, and they see other religious books. They find out about the Book of Mormon. They find out about different translations. They find all kinds of things. They go, oh, I give up. Let me tell you, don't do that. Don't do that, because your soul depends on whether you know the God of this book. Your destiny is dependent on what you believe about Jesus Christ. All religions have great devotion, but there's some dangerous devotions. Now, I want to talk about what cults believe. Now, we're not going to talk about all of them. You could spend the rest of your life trying to study all that stuff. We're going to spend mainly learning what God teaches. We're going to compare it with what they believe, and it ought to open your eyes to just the need. You say, oh, so-and-so, they've got a good family. Oh, he's very devout. Oh, they go to church every Saturday night. Oh, they're lost if they do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If they're believing on Mary, if they're believing on the angel Moroni, if they're believing on Joseph Smith, I don't care what they're believing, if it's not on Jesus Christ, they're lost. They need somebody to witness to them. And that somebody ought to be you and me. So, let's get an introduction. Let's pray first. Father, as we look into these things, God, we spend some time just beginning to look at cults. Prepare us. Arm ourselves with the truth, please. So we don't get sucked into just an interest factor. We're not here just because we're curious. We could get caught up in a curious type of Christianity that likes to dabble in all the different religions. That damn souls. So Lord, we're not here because we're curious. We're here because we're concerned that we have answers and that we use the sword of the Spirit correctly. Lord, would you help us as we look at cults, that, Lord, we would first look at our hearts and say, Lord, what's stopping me from getting all messed up? Only one thing, and that's a desire to know the truth and not be led astray by every wind of doctrine that just blows around the world. It's a desire to say, Lord, keep me humble enough so that I listen, so that I learn what is true and that I hold to what is true. Not to a religious teacher, not to a religious organization, but I would hold to the living Word of God and the written Word of God. Lord, would you help us, God, to anchor ourselves in this book. And really, my fear is that a lot of people, even in our church, a lot of people know a lot, but they don't know you. They don't walk with you. They don't spend time with you. They don't develop their personal relationship with you. Would you help us as we see just how far we could go if it weren't for a relationship with you, a walk with you? So bless this study now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now there have always been a lot of religions, multitude of religions and spiritual organizations that speak for God and yet draw disciples after them. Let's go to Acts chapter 5. Give you some examples of, in your Bible, of people who came along and were religious and they drew disciples after them. Acts chapter 5 and verse 36, this guy named Thutis. Acts chapter 5 and verse 36. Gamaliel is reminding the Sanhedrin about different religious leaders before Jesus. It says, for before these days rose up Thutis. I guess that's how you pronounce his name. boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. So there's this guy named Thutis who said, I am somebody. Sounds kind of strange. People do it all the time. They claim to be movie stars and music stars and politicians. And they drew people after them, drew 400 men. Well, he got killed and they all got scattered. There have always been people who tried to be somebody, try to be a religious leader. Another guy, Judas of Galilee, Acts chapter 5, in verse 37. The next verse goes on and says, and after this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing and drew away much people after him. He also perished. And all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. So there are people in those days, like today, who claim to be somebody speaking for God, draw people after them. There are, Revelation chapter 2, there are plenty of false apostles. Always, the hair stands on the back of my neck when I get around somebody who claims to be an apostle. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1, unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. Who's that? Who holds seven stars in his right hand? Jesus can. Who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. He says this. He says to the church at Ephesus, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Amen. That's a good thing. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. So there are people who claim to be apostles and say, follow me. They're the Pharisees. Look at Matthew 23. Matthew chapter 23. In verse 15. Woe unto you, Matthew 23:15. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass, you travel, sea and land, to make one proselyte, one follower. When he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Then you got the Sadducees. Go to Acts chapter 23. Acts chapter 23, you got Pharisees and you got the Sadducees. Acts 23 and verse 8. Paul is speaking to them. I just want you to see something there. In verse 7, when he had so said, there arose a dissension, an argument between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided over the resurrection. For the Sadducees say, see, everybody's got their opinion. Hey, what do you think? Well, what do you think? And what do you think? I remember going to a church like that. I never got saved. Because some dummy of a Sunday school teacher sat down at a big table with a bunch of teenagers. I didn't know God. I didn't know Christ. I was probably about 14 years old. My mom was looking for a church that would take a woman with four kids and try to help them. We sat in there, and you know what that teacher did the whole hour we were there in Sunday school? I'll never forget it. Sat down in there, and everybody brought their Bible, and I didn't know I didn't have a Bible. So they handed me a Bible, and all the teacher did, he read a verse, says, what do you think that means? 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 We were 14 years old. You think we know what we're talking about? That's what the Sadducees were. The Sadducees, see, everybody's got their own opinion, but here's the Sadducees' opinion. The Sadducees say there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confessed both. So there are Sadducees, we've got people to follow them saying there is no resurrection. You live, you die, you're dirt, that's it. A lot of people follow them. Those aren't the popular ones. I'll show you the popular ones. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. The modern ones today were around back in Paul's day. They were called prosperity preachers. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Start in verse 3. If any man teach otherwise, if any man teach anything other than what I'm saying, Paul says, and consent not, agree not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, that's because he is proud, and he knows nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing, this is what these people do, these modern preachers, just like in those days, supposing that gain equals what? From such, withdraw thyself. If this preacher got up here one Sunday morning and said, folks, God has blessed me with the lotto. I just won 130 million euros. God is good to me. Would you please use every one of your feet with a big boot and kick me across the street? Because that doesn't mean the blessings of God. But some people equal, they make gain equal to godliness. And that's wrong. But there is a desire in human hearts that says, I want success. I want. So they gravitate towards preachers who say, let me show you how to make wealth. Let me show you how to be successful. Let me show you God wants to bless you tonight. Prosperity preachers who say that gain is godliness. You know, you brought nothing into this world and it is sure you'll take nothing out. Then you got the false teachers, 2 Peter chapter 2, over to the right. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. We're talking about different religions and different spiritual organizations that draw people after them and not after God. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. You know, there are some things that are dangerous to believe. You understand what I just said? There are some things that are, you know, you may have your opinion about something, but there are some things that are damnable, that damn the believer. Shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many, watch this verse 2, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through, what's the next word? Covetousness. That's the modern sin that we will not confess. And through covetousness shall they with feigned, faking words, fraud, political words, feigned words make merchandise of you, make money off of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. They're false teachers, and Ireland's full of them. Europe is full of them, of false teachers. But don't just think that they're all religious. Some of them are philosophical. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Go back to the left and look through this list here. Colossians chapter 2. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, comes Colossians, chapter 2 and verse 8. Now the warning is for you. Notice, it's not just beware that these religions are going out there and going after the lost. You know, I wish the devil took care only of the lost. That'd be enough of the trouble. But you know, the devil doesn't just stop with them. He's going after you. He's going after your kids. He's going after your wife. Going after your husband. Look at Colossians chapter 2. And this is one of the ways he works it. Beware, lest any man spoil you. That spoil there means to take advantage of you. To rob you. Beware, lest any man spoil you through what? Well, not just that. What's the first word? Through philosophy. See, most religion is philosophy. Well, this is how I think God is. That's philosophy. It's not Bible. Beware, lest any man spoil you, rob you through philosophy and vain deceit. When all a pastor does, when all a priest does, when all a religious leader does is talk about, oh, I know you have such needs, and God is there for your needs. And if he can only talk about you, it's vain deceit. He's after your wallet is what he's after. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men. Oh, we have a rich heritage, a rich tradition. And after the rudiments of the world, just the lowest things of the world, and not after Christ. Plenty of examples of people that just look for people to follow them. And they're active today. We shouldn't be surprised about the religious deception we see happening in our world today. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, to the right, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 13. 2 Timothy 3, 13. But evil men, this is Paul warning about the future, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, and I gotta get better and better, deceiving and being deceived. So the Bible tells you, hey, it's only going to get worse. People are just going to go more and more towards this thing, toward one big culmination, one world religion. And this is scary, all right? You shouldn't even be surprised when it happens among Christians. Go to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. In verse 29, Paul's worried. Take heed, therefore, verse 28. Let me start off there in verse 28. Acts 20, 28. Take heed. He's talking to the pastors. He says, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. But take care of yourself and take care of all the flock. Stay on duty, over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Verse 30 is the scariest and the worst part of it all. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Don't be shocked when it happens. I mean, it hurts. It grieves you. You watch somebody get discipled and grow in the Lord, and then all of a sudden they're gathering people around them, and all of a sudden they're finding fault with the pastor. They're finding fault with the songs. They're finding fault with the Bible. They're finding fault with everybody, and then they got their own little group in their house, and then they're gone. Isn't that weird? Isn't that something? And you go, what happened? Well, the Bible says it happens all the time. You shouldn't be surprised. It hurts. Let's talk about a cult now. What is a cult? It's a Latin word. And it just simply means to worship or adore something. That's what it originally meant. And you know, the world is filled with cults. I mean, you got music cults. You got people, they call used to call them groupies. You got people who just worship music stars and movie stars and sport. There are sports cults. There are people who go into intense debt in order to get the best seats at a stadium, at a game, at the World Cup and stuff. I mean, they are the craziest fanatics, and they're the quietest on Sunday morning too. They're into and so the world is filled with cults. But I want you to understand, the world doesn't mind anyone being a part of any non-religious cult. As long as it's not religious, you can be a fanatic. But deep down, we know a cult, I don't care who they are, Catholic, Mormon, Jehovah's Witnesses, we know that a cult is something that is dangerous, heretical, and wrong compared to what is pure and true and good and should never be corrupted. We expect a priest not to ever touch a child in the wrong way. You know what I'm saying? We expect a preacher to never take advantage of an opportunity. We expect Sunday school teachers and religious people. We expect Christians to live to a higher standard, don't we? No matter what religion they are. We know. And a cult is when there's a worship that has been corrupted, has been twisted, has been taken advantage of. We all know that. The problem arises with this. How do we find out what is true and what is good? Well, in the Roman Catholic countries, right? It's very simple. If you ain't Catholic, you're a cult. I mean, that's very simple, isn't it? And when I came here 21 years ago and started knocking on doors, you'd see them open the door, and I always carried my Bible out in my hand. Still do. It's kind of, I think it's the best thing to do. I tried. I got under conviction. Somebody says, you're scaring people. So I put the Bible in my back pocket, and I tried talking, and as soon as I pulled out my Bible, you could just see them go, and they close the door and get out of the way. So I go up to the door with my Bible in my hand. And you knock on the door, and as you begin to talk, I mean, you could just see them, shields up, and facers armed, and they see this as, you're a cult. American. And if you're not Catholic, I mean, the first words, well, what do you think of Our Lady? And she was a fine woman, but she was not deity. She was not the mother of God. She was the mother of our Lord. In Catholic Church, in that Catholic countries, any non-Catholic religious group is usually considered a cult. That just makes it cut and dry, doesn't it? And they base their religion on centuries of traditions, and people just blindly follow the church. They say, I'm following the priest. They don't realize the priest has never read the Bible. The priest is following the bishop. And the priest never realizes the bishop's never read the Bible. The bishop's following the archbishop. They don't realize the archbishop's never read the Bible, but every archbishop's following the Pope. And they never find out that the Pope's never read the Bible. So they're all blind, leading the blind. But oh, if you're not Catholic, you're in a cult. So what's true? Well, among Bible-believing Christians, and I hope you're a Bible-believing Christian, among Bible-believing Christians, anyone that overrules the Bible, anyone that denies any part of the Bible, is a cult. Any group, I don't care who they are, I don't care how big they are, any group, if they teach any other gospel than what is already given in the New Testament, is considered a cult and they're heretics. You see, somebody, Frank Zappa, American music dummy, said these words. He says, a cult is a cult until it has a lot of real estate, and then it becomes a religion. You know, that lost man had more wisdom than more people do. You know what he realized? He looked out. The more people you got following you, I guess the less of a cult they are. See, we think of a cult as a small little fringe group. A cult, doesn't matter who they are, doesn't matter how many people there are following them, doesn't make them not a cult. If they change one word in that Bible, if they change anything about the gospel, they're a cult. Do you understand that? How can you say that? Because we let the Bible tell us what's true. Paul says in Galatians, go there, go to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1 does away with an angel whose name was really Moron in the original, but they renamed him Moroni. He does away with Joseph Smith. Does away with Charles Taze Rutherford. Look at Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. I marvel. He's speaking to Christians. He says, I am amazed that ye are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ, unto another gospel, which is not another, as if you can have two or three of them. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, look at how Paul puts himself in there. Paul says, if I ever come and I say anything different than what is already written, though we or an angel from heaven, there's Joseph Smith and his revelation from an angel down the tubes. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. What's another word for accursed? Damned. As we said before, and he repeats himself, and when God repeats himself, it's serious. We said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. All right, so what's the truth? What determines what's true and right? Right there. That's it. I mean, it's not the church. It's not the pastor. It's not consensus. Let's take a vote. No. What's true is true. Okay? Time doesn't settle it. Culture doesn't determine it. Popularity or unpopularity doesn't determine it. You say, what's true and good? That book will tell us. All right, now why study cults? Why do it? Well, five big reasons, right? And I want you to think about these things. These are very important. Number one, because the majority of the world's religions are cultic confusions about the true God. Everybody's looking for God. They don't want to admit it. But there's something wired inside of us that says, I need something bigger than me. I need something more than from what this world can supply. And so they turn to totem poles. They turn to mystical meditation groups. They're looking for God. But almost every religion, really, is a cultic confusion about God. Some of them are extreme. Some of them are minor. There's some people, back in the 70s, you had them really, there was a craze. People were selling their houses and following a leader up on the top of a hill, and they would just sit up there and wait for Jesus to come and swoop them off that hill. Unfortunately, you heard about a guy named Jim Jones who convinced 900 people to sell everything and follow him down to Ghana and then drink some Kool-Aid that killed them all. You see, but those aren't the only ones. There's countless numbers of groups that are extreme, and there are some that are just minor. But when you understand cults, you'll start to understand just how important the Bible is for setting the standard of what's right and wrong. Somebody asked me this. Why are there so many religions, Kathy? Why are there so many religions? I mean, you feel like, I feel stupid. I don't know why there's so many religions. You know why there's so many religions? Because there's so many different opinions. There's no authority. Right? Now, the Catholic Church says one soul, one true holy apostolic church. They're lying. One true holy apostolic church. They haven't been true. They haven't been holy apostolic. They have been unified. They had a split back there in the 11th century that they've never recovered from between the Eastern Orthodox Church and the Catholic Church and all that stuff. But they want to give you this idea, oh, we're one true church. They're not one true church. They got all kinds of different groups and stuff. The point is this. When you start to understand why there's so many different religions, it'll make you appreciate one book, because there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Savior. Because we have one Bible. Now, I've been in churches where everybody had different versions of the Bible. You know what you got? Absolute confusion. Why we have one Bible. Second reason why we're going to study cults is because it matters what you believe about Jesus Christ. Go to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. John 17 and verse 2. Or is it 3? 17 verse 3. You know what eternal life is? I'll tell you what eternal life is. Jesus says it. Verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, speaking to God, the only true God, and that they might know Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. You've got to have both. See, a Muslim says, I know the one true God. Do you know Jesus Christ? No, they don't. They only know him as a prophet. I know him as God. I know of him as Savior. You've got what you believe about Jesus Christ determines your destiny. Third, because Christians are being deceived by cults. I read the statistic years ago. I don't know if it's changed. But 30% of all Mormons are said to be ex-Baptists. That bothers me. I found out that most modern cults attract baby Christians who never get discipled, or were just too lazy to make learning the truths of the Bible a priority. So a baby Christian, newborn again, if they're not discipled and if they're not motivated to get into the Bible themselves, they're going to end up in a cult. I find most Christians, I mean, I see a good group here tonight, but let me tell you truthfully, just within a 20-mile radius of this, our group, maybe just 10-mile radius, there are hundreds of Christians who go from church to church to church, to prayer meeting, to group, to conference, and they never dig their roots down. They never get stuck in the church. Why? Because they don't determine what's right. They don't determine what is important, and what Christ died for was this thing called an assembly of believers. And they go, I just can't make up my mind. You never will. And the devil will for you. Christians are being deceived by cults. Fourthly, we're studying cults because we're called to win them to Christ just as much as pagans. Now, you would agree, some guy running around naked around the Stonehenge
or Newgrange, you know, he's pagan. He's worshiping the summer solstice or the winter solstice. He's worshiping the moon and worshiping the sun. Oh, they're lost. You agree, they're lost. Amen? But did you know, pagans are lost, but religious people are just as lost as pagan lost, and religiously lost are just as lost as atheistically lost. And when you learn some truths that shine in the contrast of the darkness that other people's philosophies are, it makes you want to win them to God. Don't be afraid of somebody who says, I'm an atheist. So what? You know what that means? You're lost. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. He didn't come to save atheists. Did you know that? He came to save lost people. Amen? So don't let say, well, I'm a Catholic. That doesn't matter. Are you saved? Well, I'm a Catholic. I didn't ask you if you're a Catholic. I asked you, are you saved? Are you born again? See, Christ saves lost people. He doesn't save Catholics, Baptists, atheists. He doesn't save teachers and politicians, although they need it. You know what he saves? Lost people. Every one of them are lost without Jesus Christ. The last reason why we're going to study cults is because modern Christianity, listen to these words, modern Christianity is not immune to becoming a cult itself. What do I mean? This church, if we don't stay careful, if we don't hold to this Bible, in 20 years, this church could be a mess. Why study cults? Why study the history of cults? Because modern Christianity is abandoning the Bible for emotionalism. Oh, I go to that church because, oh, I just get this ooey-gooey awesome feeling.
Yeah.
They abandon the Bible for popular beliefs. Wow, that church has got 4,000 people in it. So what? You know, oh, there are miracles happening in that church. Oh, there's a healer over there. You see, what people do is they drop the Bible for everything else. Now, I'm talking about Christians. That's why we study cults. Now, cults are not just different teachings, but they have different Christs. See, Jesus taught that false teachers would arise in the world and would present false Christs. Go to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, verse 11. Matthew 24, 11. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. I'm looking for there shall be false Christ. Where am I finding it? For then shall be. I didn't write the next verse down. What is it? Back there in verse 5. I was going forward. Thank you. There we are. Well, we go back to that far. That's all right. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. But I'm looking for where it says, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, show great signs. Where is that? That's what I read. Many false prophets shall arrive, but that's, I'm looking. Thank you. There we are. I'm looking for verse 24. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs. Oh, they'll be able to do wonders and miracles, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. I've warned you. Every group we study will incorporate the teachings of men and women which are contrary to the clear teaching of the Bible alone. And Jesus warned and says, watch out, there will be false prophets, false teachers, false workers perverting the gospel. Now, the Bible calls them false. I don't know. You may not be able to be straight up, but they're frauds. Matthew 7. Go back to Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Matthew 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, and inwardly they are ravening wolves. So the Bible describes false prophets, and it goes on, describes false teachers, heretics, antichrists, false apostles, and even false brethren. Second John verse 7 says, "For many deceivers are entering into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist." So they're not just teaching slightly different. They're teaching a false Christ, and they're teaching everything about them ultimately is false. Now, I don't know if you know this guy. Who knows what this is? He was in the news last year. He's from down under. Huh? May not know his name, but he claims to be Jesus Christ, and he's married to Mary Magdalene. He's got his little religious group down there in Australia. Anybody know who that is? Reverend Moon. Yes. He claimed to be the Messiah. How about this guy? Maybe not ever heard of him. He got on the news for a little while. He claims that he was Jesus. But then there's this really weirdo. I'm not even going to talk about. There's this weirdo down there in South America and Central America, and he's running around. He's claiming to be Jesus Christ. He's got this signal up there. I don't know what it means. All these guys claim to be Jesus Christ. I think they all belong in the asylum. All right? But they got countless numbers of people following them. It's a dangerous day that we live in where people who are highly educated, who are trying to do away with religion, end up following nuts like these. Now, what are we up against? When we begin to study cults, what are we up against? We're in a spiritual war. That's what we're up against. Satan's hardest work is to keep people blinded to the truth. You know, he doesn't care what you believe, just as long as you don't know the truth. He doesn't care if you worship a duck. Doesn't care. My duck's bigger than your duck. Come on. He doesn't care if you... It doesn't matter to the devil whatever you believe, as long as you don't believe the truth, because the truth makes you free. We're engaged in what Paul calls the good fight. And I don't know about you, but good soldiers hate evil. We hate every false way that could come in and ruin the fight. Let's see. Where's my verse? I'll see if I come over here. Don't play with darkness, folks. Don't play with cultic doctrines. It'd be a shame if there's somebody in this room who goes to a group and does Taoist meditations. That's wrong, folks. You do not surrender your spirit and release your spirit and let go of your spirit to nobody. Because the moment you do that, the devil comes in and puts another spirit in you. And it's not holy. It'd be a shame if there are people in this room who are dabbling in Scientology, because they have this equipment called electropsychometer auditing. I want to find out what my theorem is. Shouldn't be messing with reflexology, palm reading, Ouija boards, tarot cards, dream interpreters. We're in a spiritual warfare. All that stuff, spiritual stuff, it doesn't belong in a Christian's life. There's only one spirit that ought to be in you, and that's the Holy Spirit. Psalm 119, this is the verse I was looking for. Psalm 119, verse 104. Psalm 119, 104. Through thy precepts, a precept is part of the Word of God, through the teachings of the Bible, through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Anything that's a wrong way for me to live, anything that's a wrong way for me to think, I hate it. Psalm 97. Go back to Psalm 97. Verse 10. Ye that love the Lord, what should you do? Hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints, he delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. Hey, if you love the Lord, you ought to hate evil. It goes hand in hand. Proverbs 8. Go to Proverbs 8. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. Proverbs 8 and verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogancy, and the evil way in the froward mouth. God says, do I hate? You fear God, you ought to hate evil. Listen, why hate it? Because it is a powerful force that when you start dabbling in all these other different spiritual realms, it'll turn and bite you. You need to hate it. You need to turn away from it. We'll see. The Bible says, flee from it. We're in a spiritual battle. Somebody comes into your house and brings you a laughing Buddha, say thank you, no. Amen. Somebody comes and out of the kindness of the heart wants to bring one of these white elephants for good luck, say thank you, no. Amen. Somebody brings all the way from Western America and brings one of these dream catchers. It's a great thing hanging on your wall. Oh, it helps you dream. Say thank you, no. We're in a spiritual battle. I'm not afraid of this stuff. But I know I hate it because it's wrong. It doesn't belong in a Christian's life. It's not something you collect. It's something you allow into your home. You're in a spiritual war. Secondly, here's the great truth. God allows cults. You think about this for a minute. 6,000 years ago, a creature walked into the Garden of Eden. How did he get in there? This creature stood upright. One of the most beautiful creatures in all the garden, walked right up to Eve and said, yay, hath God said? How'd he get in there? God let him in. God allowed a cult leader, Satan, right in there. You see, when you start to understand, why would God allow that? Because Adam and Eve had to make up their mind whether they were going to stay with the truth. They knew what was right. But they liked what the devil said. God allows cults. Jesus taught that the devil would be allowed to sow his tares among the wheat. Matthew chapter 13 gives the description of a sower who's planted his wheat, and then in night, an evil neighbor comes along, an enemy comes along and sows tares among all that. And in the morning, they start to see, not the next morning, but a little while later, they start to see the tares growing up among the wheat. And the workers are furious. They say, Lord, what do you want us to do? Do you want us to pull up the tares from the wheat? And the owner of the farm said, no, lest you pull up also the wheat. Let both grow together until the harvest. So God in his wisdom is allowing these guys to run amok and run crazy and run free. I mean, man, I break my back end trying to get people saved, trying to get them in the Bible. We have a Bible Institute. We go soul winning. We knock on hundreds of doors every week. We are breaking our back end, and we're barely nicking the edge of society. And all these other guys are going around, and their groups are growing, their buildings are bursting, up in Dublin, they're building another mosque. In Washington, D.C., they've got the second largest Hindu temple in the world in Washington, D.C. How come there's not a Bible-believing Baptist church over there that's big enough to hold 10,000 people? You know why? It's just God's allowing them to win. Now, it didn't win over me. Those cults, I'm glad I'm free from them. But I'm going to tell you, you say, why has God allowed it? In his wisdom, he's allowing both to grow up together. One day they will be cut down. And I decided I want to be on the winning side. I may not be winning now, but I'm on the winning side. There's also a third reason, a third thing that we're up against. We're up against blatant ignorance. I mean, good night. God said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. My people, God said, my people are ruined because they don't know what they should know. You know, most people are ignorant of God's doctrines and truth. They don't care about doctrine. You say the word doctrine, and they go, oh, I can't believe. Doctrine is a good thing. Doctrine is what is right. People are ignorant of God's doctrines and truths. Because of this, it's easy for a cult to snare them. People are ignorant of the depravity of mankind. You know what depravity even means? How do you know what depravity means? Raise your hand, please.
Some of you. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6.
Depravity means ruined. When's the last time you went to a church that said, you're a mess? You're lost, without hope, without God in the world. When's the last time you heard somebody tell you like it is that you are not good? Amen. You see, everybody wants to go because they innately, the inside, believe, I'm a good person. I'm God loves me because I'm good. And so they go to a church like that. Most people are ignorant of the depravity of man. They're ignorant of the sovereignty of God. What does sovereignty mean? Yes, sir. What do you think it means? Okay. Okay. All right. And let me take you one step further. Sovereignty means he's absolutely in control. The devil has no control. He only has permission. Okay? And you may think you're free, but none of us are free, folks. People are ignorant of the fact that there's nothing that surprises God, that God already sees how things are going to work out. He's already working all things together for good. They don't see God at work. They think God is invalid. He's on a rocking chair up in heaven retiring. That's how they see God. And God is not like that. God is sovereign. He's just as much in control now as the day he created this universe. That's sovereign. A lot of people are ignorant of the soon coming of Jesus Christ. Now, you may know he's coming, but I mean to know it. Some people are confused about the rapture. They're blatantly ignorant about it. They're ignorant of the judgment seat of Christ. They don't realize that one of these days they're standing before Christ and they're going to have to give an answer for their tongue. They're going to have to give an answer for their eyes, constantly going toward the wrong direction. They're going to have to give an answer for what went on in their heart when everybody else thought they were doing fine, but they were ruminating and they were bringing up filthy things inside their heart. You better understand what the judgment seat of Christ is about. Most people are ignorant of the millennium. They do not realize that Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign with a rod of iron one of these days. Most people are ignorant of how to rightly divide the Word of God. They pick and choose. This is how some people still read their Bible. You ready? Oh, I'm in the index. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Oh. You know how God meant it to be read? Page 1, and then page 2, and then page 3, and then page 4. Some people are blatantly ignorant how to read and study their Bible. They're ignorant of how to test the Spirit. Oh, I think God is telling me to move. Do you know how to test that idea? Do you know how to test and find out that? People don't know how to be. They're ignorant of how to be a Christian wife. I know how my wife, how my mom took care of my dad, so I'm going to do the same with my husband. Don't you dare. Don't you dare. Do it God's way. Don't know how to be a Christian husband. Don't know how to be a Christian mother or a Christian father. They're ignorant of it. They're ignorant of how God wants us to dress. Hey, if they made it legal for everybody to be naked, you know what most Christians would be doing? Ah, we're free. No, you're not. Just because it's legal doesn't make it right. A lot of people have no idea. They're blatantly ignorant of how God wants them to dress. And they're almost completely ignorant of biblical convictions about the rest of life. They just don't know. But here's the worst. You ready? We're up against apathy. We're up against a generation, generations, who are just not interested. They're not hungry. They're not burdened about the truth. They're only hungry about being made to feel better about themselves. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll wrap this up here. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. Second Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word, Timothy. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Look at that word endure. What are you doing right now? You're sitting in a warm room, tired. It's the end of a Sunday. and you're enduring sound doctrine. You know, a lot of people say, I can't hack this. Hack it. Because you're joining, if you quit Sunday night, if you quit Wednesday night, you're joining with the ones who are about to derate on. It says they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers on the internet. Having itching ears, they shall turn away their ears from the truth. Another thing, Pastor. La 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 la, another thing. They'll turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Apathy. They don't want the truth. You know what? This shepherd here is not going to sit idly by and let the cults snatch baby Christians. I'm going to do my best to make sure every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, you learn the book, that you learn the truth. So much so that when somebody else comes along and they throw a different doctrine, they say, what do you mean you think you can't drink? Oh, that American pastor over there in Valencaleg telling you can't have a drink. I didn't tell you. Bible did. Bible says wine is a mocker. And strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby. He didn't say that drunkenness is mockery. It says wine itself is. This preacher doesn't say it because I don't like drink. I say it because the Bible says it. But you have people who say, oh, come on, you can have, oh, there's so many, Jesus turned water into wine. You go, did you know that? Because you never studied it. Apathy. Now, the purpose of this study is twofold. First of all, to warn and briefly instruct every Christian concerning all their different main religious cults who are actively working not only out in the world, but they're working right here. Years ago, we had 12 Mormons knocking on the doors here in Valencaleg. Grieved me to no end. 12 different. 6 different Mormon groups. We had, now they've been quiet, but Jehovah's Witnesses just going up and down this city. You know what I determined? To keep going. Keep knocking myself. I know we got a little competition. But they're here, folks. Deceiving and being deceived. God demands pastors to protect the flock. Paul said, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Because he feared, he says, after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in. The second reason why we have this study is to help you. Say, I've got a Jehovah's Witness at work. Well, bring him to church, and I'll try to witness to him. But why don't you learn some things? Why don't you witness to him? This study is going to help you to be an effective yet wise witness of the gospel to these people. You see, God seeks to save people caught up in cults just like he seeks to save people caught up in drugs. Amen? They're both devoted. They're both addicts. Just to the wrong thing. I am an addict. I have to admit that. I'm addicted. I am totally dependent. I can't live without Jesus Christ. We just got to get some people who get their devotion right. I'll tell you one last story and I'm through. I met a family who were from the Philippines. We were in New Jersey. This man and his wife had grown up Catholic. And they were over at a friend's house. We were, Nita and I and the family, we were over there. I forget what we were celebrating. The Filipinos celebrate everything all the time. Yeah? If it's a great event, they roast a pig. Amen. So we were there and having the pig. And there was this family there. And I gave them the invitation to church and asked them, you know what it means to be born again? And both the husband and wife sat up and says, we're Mormons. I said, really? How'd you get Mormon? Well, we were Catholics, and then we found out we were wrong. And then we were shown there was an extra revelation given to Joseph Smith, and we've been following the Mormon church. We're baptized, we're Mormons. So I said, can I show you something out of the Bible? And I showed him Galatians chapter 1. If we or an angel say any other gospel than what's in your 66 book, King James Bible, they say, then they are accursed. As I began to go over that, you could just see them begin to. And they both looked at me and said, no, we're not changing again.
What do you do? What do you do? Folks, they're lost. Some people are looking and they get snagged by some cult, Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, the Muslims, and they don't know if there's any way out. They need to know there's some hope. And you may be the only way to give them that hope. Let's stand. Let's bow in prayer.